Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
There's something exciting about a countdown. Some of you, as I'm looking out here this morning, as boys and girls growing up, you probably remember being planted in front of a black and white television. Set as the camera was focused on a launch pad in Cape Canaveral, Florida. The year was 1962, and not to age all of you, but I think a lot of you were there. I'm sorry, yeah. But the year was 1962, and astronaut John Glenn was strapped in a tiny Mercury capsule on top of a huge rocket. He was poised to become the first American to orbit the Earth. The NASA engineer said, counting, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0, ignition, liftoff. Then as the rocket began to climb, a normally reserved Walter Cronkite said, go, baby. Over the past several weeks, we've been studying the most important countdown of history. The final 94 hours that led to the empty tomb. These are 94 hours that changed the world. Amen? Amen. Our countdown started at R minus 94 hours. We followed Jesus through the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then we examine his trial and torture. He hung on the cross for 6 hours, and then he died. His body was lovingly removed from the cross and placed in the tomb. He was there for 3 days and 3 nights, and then on that Easter morning, the countdown continued. R minus 5 seconds and counting. 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. Ignition. Liftoff. He is risen. He is risen.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 12, the Jewish leaders asked him to give them some kind of sign that he was the Son of God. They wanted a miracle on the spot to prove his divinity. He said, okay, you want a sign? Here's your sign. It's the sign of Jonah. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given. It will be except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that huge fish, so the Son of Man will be there 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The rebellious prophet Jonah was practically dead in the belly of that beast, but then he got right with God, and God directed that fish to spit Jonah out onto the shore. And I can only imagine that Jonah probably hit the ground running to Nineveh. I think I would too. Jesus predicted that after his death, he would spend the same amount of time in the grave, but then God would blast him out of that tomb alive. But he would be more alive than Jonah ever was. In Jonah eventually died, but Jesus came forth alive forevermore. All four gospel writers describe the resurrection morning, and each one provides different details. Let's read John's account starting in John chapter 20, verse 1. You can turn there now. John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on, the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. And we don't know where they have put him." But notice, she didn't yet believe Jesus had risen from the dead. She thought his body had been taken. Then John and Peter ran to the tomb and looked inside, and they were confused, as well as anyone would be. But let's pick up the text at John 20, verse 10. It says, "Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away.' She said, 'And I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. 'Woman,' he said, 'why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?' Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher or master. Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. She said, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she said and told them that he had said these things to her." I'm going to name four characters from a television show, and then I'm going to ask you to give me the answer. I promise they're not that hard. But I want you to name the show that they're from. Are you guys ready? Bert and Ernie. Good. Cookie Monster. Kermit the Frog. Sesame Street. Okay. Those were Muppets, right? But one of the earliest human characters on that show was a man named Mr. Hooper. Do you remember? His name was Will Lee, and he was on Sesame Street for 13 years. Before he died of a heart attack in 1982. The producers were faced with a dilemma here. How were they going to explain death to the 10 million children who watched the show on the daily basis? They could have concocted a story about Mr. Hooper retiring to Florida. But instead, they decided to tell the children that he died. Because this was public television, they didn't want to mention anything religious or spiritual. So on the day of the show, Big Bird walks out and he says he has a drawing to give Mr. Hooper. And says, "I can't wait to see Mr. Hooper again. Then they said, "Remember, Big Bird, we told you that Mr. Hooper died." Big Bird said, "Well, oh yeah, I forgot. Well, I'll give it to him when he gets back." One of the staff members puts their arms around Big Bird and says, "Big Bird, Mr. Hooper isn't coming back." To which Big Bird replied, "Well, why not? Why isn't he coming back?" And the final line was, "Big Bird, when people die, they don't come back." The gospel of Sesame Street isn't good news at all. What a sad message to teach children. When people die, they don't come back. But that's not the message of Easter, is it? The good news of Easter is because Jesus came back from death, and that we too will live after death. Mary Magdalene was one of the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. She was the last one at the cross and the first one at the tomb. She had to answer three Easter questions that day, and these are the same three questions that we need to ask ourselves today as well. The first question deals with Easter sorrow. Why are we crying? Why are we crying? After the two disciples returned home, Mary ventured a look inside the dark tomb, and she saw a couple of angels. And of course, that angel asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And you can tell these angels never took a course in Christian counseling, because you're never supposed to just ask why. Why is someone crying? The question why is too threatening, and it's not supportive enough. It's like when a husband asks his wife, "Why are you crying?" And then the wife doesn't understand why, that question makes her cry even more. Not too many husbands have been trained in Christian counseling either. Believe me, I know. I speak with you. That's okay. It's okay, guys. But to her credit, Mary didn't respond to the angel by saying, "How dare you ask me that question? Can't you see what I'm going through?" Instead, she simply responds, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him." Then Mary turned around again and saw a man that she assumed was the gardener. And that makes sense, because the Bible says that the tomb was carved out of a limestone cliff inside of a garden. We also know this tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man who was a secret follower of Jesus. And it was a new tomb in which no corpse had ever been placed. The stranger asked the same questions the angel had asked. "Woman, why are you crying?" And the term "woman" isn't rude here. So if you think I have some undertones here, I apologize. That is not the case. But he says "woman." It would be like us asking, "Ma'am, why are you crying?" The angels asked the question out of curiosity. They probably thought this earth creature should know that Jesus is alive. So why is she crying? But Jesus asked the question out of compassion. Out of compassion. He loved Mary, and his heart was moved by her tears. "Why are you crying?" He knew the answer, but he wanted her to say it. And she answered honestly, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where he is." She didn't say, "Nothing, I'm fine, really. I'm okay." Like a lot of us would do, right? She didn't say that. And there could be as many different answers to that question as there are people present today. Even for those of us who know the Lord, tears are a part of our existence. As Horatio Spafford penned in his famous hymn, "There are times when sorrow like sea billows roll." What are you going through right now that is causing you pain and sorrow? Mary isn't the only one who has stood in a cemetery while battling tears. You may be stinging from the death of a loved one. You may be hurting because of a recent diagnosis, or you or someone you love has just gotten. Your eyes may be filled with tears because of problems with your children. Of course, this list is obviously endless. But Jesus sees your pain, and he cares about your pain. The Bible says that he is our high priest who is touched by the feelings of our weakness. None of us are immune from tears. We learn our greatest lessons during times of sorrow. A poem that I've read many times, quote, says this: "I've walked a mile with laughter. She chatted all the way, but I was none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she. But oh, the things I learned when sorrow walked with me." What are you going through this morning? This is a day of celebration. This is a day we celebrate our risen Lord. But that doesn't mean that you're there all smiles. There's pain. There's grief. There's things that are unexplainable to others, or at least you don't think they are. But the Lord knows, which is why the Lord went to the cross, to pay for those things that exclude us from enjoying our salvation with the Lord. We're always looking. And that's the second question we need to ask this morning. We're always looking. So who or what are we looking for? Now, I know that should probably say whom, those of us who are English majors. But we'll just use the East Texan vernacular here, okay? When Jesus asked Mary, her answer showed the deep love she had for Jesus. She still didn't recognize Jesus. She thought he was the gardener, so she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, please show me where he is and put him where I can get to him." That's love. Maybe Mary weighed 110 pounds. Let's assume Jesus weighed 165 pounds. And John tells us that Nicodemus and Joseph had wrapped his body in 75 additional pounds of aloe and spices. So this little woman was going to lift this 250 pound corpse over her shoulder and carry it back inside the tomb. That's love. Her hope was shattered. Her faith was absent. But the love was still there. And remember, among faith, hope, and love, that the greatest of these is love. So at that point, Jesus couldn't conceal himself any longer. He simply spoke her name in Aramaic. He said, "Miriam." And she fell at his feet and answered his second question, "Who are you looking for?" She was looking for Jesus, and she found him. Jesus knows your name, too. He knows everything about you. You could easily imagine him calling your name right now and asking so-and-so, "Who or what are you looking for? What is your goal in life?" Everybody is looking for someone or something. They're searching for truth or purpose, that one secret that will make their life better. One of the great lines from the movie City Slickers, where Jack Palance says to Billy Crystal, "Do you know what the secret of life is?" And what does he do? He holds up that one finger. Curly says, one thing. Just one thing. You stick to that, and the rest of your life means, well, I can't say that. Bleep. Okay? He rides off and Billy shouts, but what is the one thing? Curly says, that's for you to find out. Everybody is looking for the newest, the biggest, the greatest next big thing. They think life is all about accumulating more and more wealth. Unless you live in California where a carrot costs $12. So that means we may be excluded from that. But they think life is all about experiencing the greatest thrills. Many people spend their entire lives scrambling up the ladder of success only to get to the top and realize it's leaning against the wrong wall. Solomon, the wisest man besides Jesus, once wrote, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." Mary knew what the one thing was. Jesus. Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is at the home of another Mary and her sister Martha. And he says to a frantic, angry, and anxious woman about many things, but Mary found the one thing that won't be taken from her. She found it. And she fell at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. A relationship with Jesus is the one thing that will give your life meaning. Many of us came to Christ from a Christian home or a Christian family, and it was neat, clean, and logical. But even for people who come from a messy past life, Jesus is the answer. Amen. Mary Magdalene had battled 7 demonic appetites, and Jesus changed her. I recently read a testimony of a writer named Anne Lamott. And in her book, Grace Eventually, she says she didn't come to Christ by a leap of faith. Instead, it detailed there were several misguided staggers to God. And she goes into a long story about how she had an abortion and how she would drink daily and how it messed up her life. And then one day she's in church after this. And she's so hungover from the night before, she couldn't even stand for the music. She finally said, "I quit. I quit. I can't do this anymore." And she surrendered her life to Jesus. Amen. She took a long breath and said out loud, "All right, Jesus, come on in." She found whom and what she was looking for. Have you? The third question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, will we fall before Jesus as our living Lord? Jesus could no longer reveal his identity. When he saw the love Mary professed, he simply spoke her name. When she heard her name spoken by Jesus, Mary realized it was the Lord, and her despair was turned to delight. And she could only utter one word, Rabboni. The scenario is confirmed when you combine all 4 of the gospel accounts. We learn that Mary wasn't alone that morning. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, was there as well. The Bible says, "So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him." Have we fallen to our knees and declared that Jesus is our Lord. You may consider yourself a skeptic. There was a skeptic among the disciples. On that first Easter evening, Jesus showed up among the disciples, but Thomas was missing. When he returned, they told him the good news, that Jesus was alive. But Thomas was a skeptic. He said, "Yeah, right. I won't believe that story until I could place my own fingers in the nail prints in his hands." Be careful what you ask for, Thomas. Because 1 week later, boom, Jesus showed up again. One of my favorite paintings is the scene done by Caravaggio. And it's as if Jesus is pulling Thomas's arm towards the gaping wound in his side. But we know what happened because the Bible says a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Would you make the same confession? Will you fall before the Lord and confess him as your living Lord? What's the purpose of coming to church? Why are you here? Mom made me come. Oh, it's Easter, so I guess we should show up, right? I don't believe it's an accident that every single one of you is here where you are at right now. I believe the Holy Spirit is interceding right now, even as we speak. And those of you who do not know Jesus, and those of you who do know Jesus, he's calling for you. There was Easter sorrow, followed by Easter seeking, and then that led to Easter surrender. And one final question for you this morning. Do you know for certain, if you were to die right now, if that were to happen, would you go to heaven? Most people believe if you are good enough that you can earn your way to heaven. The former mayor of New York City, Michael Bloomberg, he was talking about all the work that he had done for gun control and the battle obesity and all these different things. And then he made this statement, "I am telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I am heading straight in. I have earned my place into heaven." "It's not even close," he said. When I read those words, I cringe. I cringe. Because one of Satan's most popular lies is that you can be good enough to earn your way into heaven. There is only one way to heaven, and that is when you fall before Jesus and confess him as your living Lord. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Period.
Amen.
That's it. Why doesn't the Bible say, confess that Jesus is Lord and believe he fed the 5,000? Or confess Jesus is Lord and believe that he walked on water? It's because the resurrection isn't just a miracle. It is the sign that verifies that Jesus is really who he claimed to be. There was a Muslim who had become a Christian, and he shared his testimony. And he said, "I was looking at the lives of both Muhammad and Jesus. Then I came to a fork in the road. One led to death and a tomb. The other led to an empty tomb and a resurrection." He said, "I decided to follow the living way." Before the end of his life, Muhammad wrote in the Quran, "I don't know where I'm going." And then he writes, "I am not something original among the messengers, nor do I know what will be done with me or with you. But Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that you may be also." The choice is simple. Choose the living way. Amen. Some missionaries in Bangladesh were showing the Jesus film. I don't know if you're familiar. But they showed this to several hundred villagers, and none of them knew the story of Jesus. They sat there enthralled with the life of Jesus. But as the torture and the crucifixion of Jesus ensued, there were tears, there were gasps, and people were yelling in response to the treatment Jesus was suffering. There was chaos among the crowd as Jesus was being tortured, and suddenly a young man jumped up and screamed, "Do not be afraid. He gets up again. I've seen this before." But that's our Easter message, isn't it? We've seen the Lord. He gets up again. Do not be afraid. Muhammad was wrong. Sesame Street was wrong. People do come back and get up after they die. That's why we can sing. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because I know he holds my future, and life is worth the living. Because he lives. Amen. That was Christ's story. That's our story. And that's why we celebrate what we do. We celebrate that we have the love of God, so much so that he gave the ultimate sacrifice for us. And we can cling to that truth, knowing that that information is not just for us. It is not just for believers. It's for those God has called to him. And it is our job as Christians to share that good news, to be the disciples for Christ. And so I say this morning, let's get busy. Let's get busy. Amen? Dave.
Hey, Mike, would you put up "Because he lives"? It's a good cue. Thank you. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Isn't that exciting? Let's stand together. We're going to sing a verse of this. Go ahead, Teresa.
Gotta find it first.
Okay.
God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives.
Sing it out.
Because he
Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love and our celebration today of your Son being resurrected is the cue that we too can impart in that salvation if we just believe and trust in you. Thank you, Lord, for our time here today. Bless us as we leave and to our appointed destinations. Lord, I pray that we continue to celebrate the love you have for us, not just on Easter, but every day as you work in our lives. Lord, we are so grateful for what you provide. And Lord, I pray that our lives are a living sacrifice to you, knowing that you live and you are alive. Thank you again for this day. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.